Good morning. We got full house. You're probably sitting next to somebody you may not know. Say hello. This is awesome. Man, I am super thankful for songs like this that I get to put on repeat, that God is faithful, that he will never fail, that I need to be reminded of these truths, that God is at work even when I don't see it, that he's still working. And that's one of the truths that we're going to see in our text today, is that God is working, that we live in a world to which God is the sovereign ruler over it, and he is at work, oftentimes through what we would say the ordinary and the mundane. And yet God is at work. I don't know if you've ever had one of those moments where you looked back and you could be like, oh, yeah, God was definitely working. That you could look back and see that so clearly there were all of these dots that the Lord was connecting that seemed random, that seemed like just coincidence, and yet you could see in the rearview mirror that God was connecting them. I'll tell you one of mine. It was my freshman year of high school, or not of high school, of college. And for my birthday, then we would always have this big bonfire at my parents' house, and it was anybody and everybody was welcomed and invited. And so people would show up that I didn't even know who they were. And so my parents were fantastic hosts in that sense. But on this event, then there were actually a couple of girls that showed up that were in high school from a different state. Now, that's a pretty great birthday party, that you got people showing up from out of state that aren't even in college. And so one of these girls that shows up actually had come up with a friend to visit her friend's boyfriend. And so they show up at my parents' house for my birthday. And long story short, eventually it took me quite a while to see the Lord connecting these dots, but I finally wised up and was like, oh, I should marry this girl. Right? Like, that's just took me a while. But looking back, we've got this picture in my parents' house of my wife when I had no idea who she was or why she was there. And yet you can look back and go, ah, that's a pretty cool little God wink. Like that God goes, hey, I know, I care, I'm working, and I'm orchestrating things. Maybe it's the delays in your life, God's orchestrating for something to happen. Maybe it's what you see as discouragement, God's going, I've got something better for you. That God is at work. I heard one commentator say it this way, that God's invisible hand is best seen in hindsight. That his invisible hand, that he is working, and yet oftentimes we don't see his handiwork until we look back and go, oh, I get it. That's one of the things we're going to see in our text this morning, that the author of Ruth actually intentionally is pulling this out for us, that intentionally is letting us know some things on the front end, but then is reminding us through the text that God is at work. And so I'd love just to read our text this morning. We're going to be in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And we see in this text that there is hope for the hopeless, or there is hope for those that might look hopeless, and yet they are not. Verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I will find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went to glean in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Let's just pause right there. This is the setup. As the scene faded last time, we had Ruth and Naomi who have made it back into Bethlehem, and they've made it back, and it's a hopeless situation for them. You've got a widow who is of age, and then you have a foreigner who is also widowed. And so you don't really have an ideal situation. What you have is these two ladies who are the lowest in society, who have no protection, no provision. They really have nothing, except they've come back under the umbrella of God's people, underneath the Lord's provision and the Lord's protection. And so how is the Lord going to be faithful to what he said to his people, that he will be their God and that they will be his people? How is the Lord going to be faithful to these two widows? And we see it play out in this incredibly mundane, ordinary way. The book of Ruth is actually an interesting book because it doesn't have any of these miraculous signs and wonders. There's no parting of the Red Sea. There's no manna coming from heaven. There's no water flowing from rocks. We don't see any miracles happen in the book of Ruth. And yet we see the miracle of God's orchestrating events, of God's protection and provision for his people in the most ordinary of ways. So how is this going to happen? The narrator tells us, verse 1, Naomi shows up and she doesn't even realize that she has a relative. Now this is important, and any Jewish reader would have known that a relative is actually a redeemer. That for someone in this state as a widow, then a family member comes in as a savior, a redeemer, to redeem them and give them a place and a people and a protection. And so she doesn't even know that she has a relative around. This relative is described here as a worthy man. I think it's interesting. We'll talk a little bit more about this man's character. His name, though, is Boaz, and so names are important. Elimelech means my God is king. Naomi means pleasant. And Boaz means strength. We actually don't see anyone else named Boaz in the Bible, but we do hear this reference to Boaz a couple of other times in the scripture, that there was a pillar outside of the temple that was named Boaz, that was the Lord's strength. It was to remind them that the Lord is strong, that the Lord is able. And so we see this man who is described as worthy, whose name means the Lord is strong, the Lord is able. And so we don't know a whole lot about this, but we see that in the provisions of God, he is going to use people. Let's just keep going and see. Ruth is this Moabite. So in contrast to this relative who is of the clan of Elimelech, whose name means strength, we've got Ruth, who is described, and she will continue to be described throughout the book, as the Moabite. Why is this important? Well, it's important because it identifies her as a foreigner, that she is not of the people of Israel, and yet, as a foreigner, she has pledged her faith and allegiance to the God of Israel and to Naomi's people and to her God, and so she is being brought in as a foreigner. So she says to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. So Ruth is just doing a very ordinary, normal thing. How is God going to fix our problem? Let me go to work. Let me not sit around and say our situation is desperate and despair. Let me go do what God has accounted for. Why do I say God has accounted for it? Because in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19, God had made provisions for the most destitute of society, for the widow, the orphan, the fatherless, for the sojourner or the foreigner. That God had made provisions for them because God cares about all people. He had made provisions for them that in a field, when someone planted a field, they planted it, except when they harvested this field, they were to leave the corners or the edges. And if they were going along harvesting, cutting this grain, and they dropped some, then they weren't supposed to go back and pick it up. They were just supposed to leave it there. The lowest in society, the destitute, those who didn't have someone to provide for them, could go through the field afterwards and pick up the grain. It was enough to live off of. You weren't going to get rich. You probably weren't going to have much for the future, but you could have enough to live off of. And so Ruth says, hey, let me go get us some food. Let me go work to provide for our needs. She says specifically, though, that she's going to go to a field in the hopes that she will find someone who will show her favor. This word favor is important in this chapter. We're actually going to see it three times throughout our text. It's kind of this movement that moves us along through the story. And so she's hopeful for favor at this point. So Naomi sends her off into the field. The scene fades with her headed into the field early morning. As she gets there, the scene reopens, and she's in this field, and there's the people who are harvesting the field, and she's kind of hanging out behind them. And look at what we see in verse 3. So she set out, she went, and she gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was a part of the clan of Elimelech. Now, I love this because the way that the author has written this, when it says, and she happened, that actually the way that that would read is that her chance chanced. That she just happened to show up in this field of the only relative who is actually from the clan of Elimelech, who is a potential redeemer for her. That just happened by circumstance. No, the text is written in such a way that it would shake us, it would wake us up, and we go, oh, I know what's about to happen. You're exactly right. This is why the book of Ruth is so incredible. You know exactly where this is going, and it's going to, and they all lived happily ever after. And that's where we're headed. But let's just see, what is this text teaching us? Well, instead of Ruth just sitting and doing nothing, instead of Ruth going, well, God, please save me, instead of Ruth going like, God, where are you? Ruth goes to work. And God goes to work. That he is working out her salvation. He is working out her redemption in the ordinary. She just happened to come there. There's many times that maybe you just happen to run into somebody. Or you just happen to have a chance encounter with someone, which then led to your current job. And God is working as you work. That there's such an encouragement here that God's provision shows up in the ordinary. The delays, the detours, the disappointments. God is working out his provision for us. I want to spend just a minute learning about the character of Boaz as we move from into verse 4. That we've already heard that he's worthy. This is a title that is not given to very many people throughout the scripture. It's also interesting in the context of the judges, which we're coming out of, that there's not many people who would be considered worthy because everyone's doing whatever the heck they want and whatever the heck feels right. They're doing whatever they want. They're not ordering their life according to God's will and God's ways. And yet, in the midst of that, we see this man Boaz, who had stayed in Israel rather than fleeing and going somewhere else, like Elimelech, that he stays and that he's described as worthy. This word is actually referred to Gideon. He was worthy, and it's describing this valiant warrior. Well, Boaz isn't this incredible warrior. This word is also used to describe people of incredible wealth. And so we see that Boaz does have wealth, but he has something else. He has character. That Boaz has moral character. And he has material wealth. That Boaz is worthy. And so where do we get all of this from? Look at verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. So you've got this business owner going out to the fields to check on his investments, to check on his business. And we see him as he goes to the field that he says to the reapers. So he's greeting his employees. And look at how he greets them. The Lord be with you. He greets them. In a very encouraging biblical way, the first thing we see there about his character is his speech. that the way that he speaks is a reflection of his heart, and he blesses them. The Lord be with you. This is connected to an Old Testament blessing, that the Lord would go with them. This isn't just a standard greeting, but this is a reflection of who he is, that he blesses them. They answer him, "The Lord bless you." We see that God is actually blessing Boaz because he is of wealth in a time of poverty and despair. Then Boaz says to his young man, who's in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" Some commentators would believe that this was that Ruth was a looker, and he's going, "Hey, who's that?" I don't think that's actually what this text is about right here. I really don't. I think what's happening here is that we see the character of Boaz, that he sees people, not prophets. That Boaz looks at his employees, whom he has already greeted, and he goes, "Wait a minute, there's somebody new." That he sees people. That he has an awareness, and he asks this young man, "Who is this?" The young man obviously knows who this is, knowing the character of Boaz. He's done his diligence, and he says, "The servant who is in charge of the reapers answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from their country of Moab. And she said to me, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest.'" So this employee then recounts to Boaz and says, "Hey, you know, you've heard about her already. She's the talk of the town. She's the Moabite that came back with Naomi, who forsook all of her homeland in order to attach herself to the people of Naomi and to the God of Naomi. This is her. And she has character as well, because she's worked from early morning until late. She came here asking if she could have permission to glean among this field. And so this is her." Let's see Boaz's response to this. We've seen his speech, we've seen his awareness, and now lastly, we're going to see his kindness. Then Boaz says to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter." See, this is why I don't think it was just all about looks, that he greets her in a way of greeting her as a person, "My daughter," that he's in a place of influence, he's in a place of power, and yet he sees her and he greets her. "Listen, my daughter, do not go and glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to the young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping. You don't have to look around. You don't have to be worried. You don't have to worry about your own security and keep your head on a swivel. No, you can focus on the field." Why? "Because I have charged the young men not to touch you. And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the men have drawn." That we see a picture of kindness here. That Boaz's speech, Boaz's awareness, and now Boaz's kindness, they provide, I think, in these four areas. Let me just give you these four areas that I think fleshes out what is kindness. Kindness gives a place. Kindness gives protection. Kindness gives provisions. And kindness gives praise. Look at what he does. Boaz gives Ruth a place. He says, "Hey, stay here. You have a place here. Don't go anywhere else. Stay here in this field, that there's enough food for you and for Naomi. There's enough for you here. Stay here." He gives her a place. The next thing that he does is he gives her protection. He gives what may be in the Bible the first anti-harassment clause. That he's like, "Listen, I've commanded them, no one is to mess with you. There will be no harassment. You are the lowest of low. You are a foreigner and a widow, and you have no one to defend you, and I will defend you." I love this. Men, we need more men like this, who will use your power, who will use your influence to protect, where people would feel safe around you. He says, you don't have to worry about anything happening because my people will keep an eye out. And then he provides provisions for her. Look at what he does. He says, hey, there's enough grain here. Come back to this field, glean in this field. And if you ever get thirsty, we've already got some water drawn for you. What is this doing? It's bringing her into a part of the people. He's not saying you're different from us. He's saying you're one of us. That he's welcomed her in, that normally a widow and a foreigner would have to draw their own water. And he says, no, you don't have to do that. You can drink from the vessels that my young men have already drawn. This last thing of praise, though, I think is super important as we think about kindness. We can provide a place, we can provide protection, we can provide provision, but there's something about dignity that we see here. That he provides praise for her, that he sees her as a person. Look at the interaction that comes from here. Verse 10, then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes? Isn't it ironic that she left that morning looking for someone who would give her favor, and then when she receives it, she's astonished by it. She's amazed by it. That she's unworthy to receive it, and yet it's been lavished upon her. She says, why should you take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? I have nothing to provide for you. I have nothing to give to you except you would extend this grace to me. You see, favor would have just been, hey, you can pick some grain. But he went above and beyond that. He showed her grace. Boaz answers her. And he says, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. That instead of Ruth becoming bitter, she walked by faith. And God is now blessing that through just an ordinary person named Boaz. Verse 12, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord. That not just from Boaz, but Boaz is an instrument of the Lord's blessing upon her life. The God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. You see what Boaz is doing there? He's connecting it back to her faith. That Ruth is walking by faith. And the Lord is blessing her. Verse 13, we again see Ruth's response to this, that it's not pride, it's not arrogance, it's not entitlement. That's a buzzword, especially if you're over 40, then it's one of those words that you see all around, like these people are just so entitled. And yet, Ruth doesn't operate out of entitlement. Look at verse 13. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes. My Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I'm not one of your servants. That there's an astonishment and an amazement at grace. What do we do with this? Well, I think that there's a couple things in here. There's a challenge for us. Are you like Boaz? Are you an instrument of the Lord's blessing? Are you an instrument of kindness to those around you who can give nothing to you and who can give nothing in return? There's a challenge for us. All of us have people of influence that we have influence over. That may be in your house, that may be in your classroom, that may be in your kitchen, that may be in your corporate office, that all of us have influence somewhere. And how do you use that influence? Is it to speak blessing? Is it to see people? Is it to be kind? Or do you operate out of entitlement? See, I love in this, there's these woven truths that all of us are actually like Ruth. That we don't deserve what God has lavished upon us. That we should never get over being astonished at the grace of God. Can you imagine Ruth responding to Boaz and being like, yeah, I'm pretty great. Kind of a good deal. Got a catch letting me glean behind you. Like, how ridiculous, right? And yet, oftentimes I think that's kind of how we operate with the Lord. Like, yeah, got a pretty good thing in me. Yeah, pretty great for the Lord. Listen, we have nothing to give except our sin, our rebellion, our disobedience. And God sent his son Jesus to be the better Boaz, to give us a place. That he says, hey, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also, and I will come again and take you to myself. That he's given us a place. He says, hey, you don't need to go make a name for yourself because I've given you a name and a place, that I've given you an identity as a child of the King, that you have a place at the table of the King. You have a place through faith in Jesus Christ. Not because you had anything to offer, but because of my grace. You know what else he did? He gave us protection. He says, hey, I'm watching over you. That nothing can come against you because I watch over you, that I'm sovereign and in control. He's given us provision. He says that, are you not of more value than the sparrows? And yet they don't toil and work. And yet I provide everything that they need. That I will provide you with everything you need to walk in life and godliness. I will provide you everything you need for the life that I have called you to. I have provided everything you need. I've met all your needs. He told his disciples that they were going to be brought into before governors and kings, that they would be brought before people to give a testimony. And he said, you don't even need to worry about what you will say because I will provide it for you in that time. I will give you everything you need. Don't go run after other things. Don't go searching in other fields. Go to me because I will meet all your needs. Stay here. But then it's this last piece of praise. It's this last piece of dignity. Did you see what Boaz did for Ruth? He spoke life into her. Hey, I've seen who you are. I've heard your character. I know who you are. And he lavished praise upon her. The Lord, would you repay her for all that she's done? And you know what the Lord does for us? The scripture says that he sings over us. That he's not ashamed to call you his own. That he calls you his sons and his daughters. That he calls you his brothers and sisters. That he's not ashamed of you. Even though you are a foreigner in rebellion, that you've been brought in, and he sings praise over you. Listen, this will transform your identity. You won't have to go search for people to give you approval when you know that the King of Kings, who created all things, sings over you. This is who you are. He says, I want to use you. I want you to be my vessel. I want you to be my ambassador. I want you to be my representative. I'm going to send you out into the world to be my representative because I'm not ashamed of you. He praises us. And in response to that, we ought to live like Ruth lives. Man, I'm so unworthy. We ought to never get over the grace that we've been shown. We ought to never get tired of the grace that God has lavished upon us. Oh, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Listen, you may be ashamed of your past, but you ought to never forget it. Because that's what Christ redeemed you out of. And his glory is even better. It's a new identity that he's given us. So what is the challenge for us? Well, the challenge is to walk as Boaz. Our speech is to be used to bless others. That we can provide protection and provision. That we can provide a place and we can provide praise. Because it's what's been lavished upon us. And as his vessels, we get to pour that out to others. Can you imagine the impact this makes? That in a world that only seeks after themselves, that's always concerned about me. I just love this. One commentator was talking about Boaz probably would not have made Forbes 500 in the best supervisors and CEOs. That reputation of like great visionary, great incredible leadership skills, man who lives for the glory of God in empowering and building up others. Listen, he didn't make Forbes 500, but he made the Lord's. Who are you seeking to please? We get an incredible challenge that because of the grace we've been shown, we can lavish that on others. Let's transform our communities. Let's transform our homes. Let's transform our schools and our workplaces in living out what God has called us to. Would you pray with me? Lord, it's such an incredible calling. That we would live out the incredible grace that has been lavished upon us. I just can't imagine Boaz having ever gotten over the grace that you lavished upon him and viewing his life in stewardship to you. And how you work through him to redeem and restore that which was broken and that which was lost. Lord, would you make us, this church, an instrument of your redemption? Lord, that as we go about this week, Lord, that you might put people in our path. Lord, we know that you're orchestrating things in the ordinary and the mundane. That those things which we view as frustrations this week, that we might view them as opportunities of what you're doing, that we might not miss it. That we would have the awareness like Boaz to see people. Lord, and that then we would live in such a way with kindness, extending your grace to those around us. Lord, would you use us? Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know that grace, Lord, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. Lord, that they would be drawn to the lavishness of a Savior who came and paid the price in order that we could be made right with you, having a place with you in heaven. That by faith, you welcome us in. Lord, we thank you for that grace. Let us never get over it. We ask it in Jesus' name.